I thank you, Thornton and Virginia. Thank all of you. Let's return now to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5 for our study in God's Word this morning. 1 John 5, verse 5 is going to be found on page 1325 in the Pew Bibles. Page 1325. And as always, we want to ask, is anybody not have the handout today? You need to have a handout that says 1 John 5, 5, cross-reference sheets. Should be singular. Sheet. Anybody not have that? Raise your hand. Lori doesn't have one. Ed? And hold your hand up high if you don't, and we'll make sure you get one. You'll need one to follow along this morning's message. Today is March 11th, 2012. Our text, as we mentioned, is going to be found in 1 John 5, verse 5 through verse 9. And this morning's title of the message is Overcoming the World. Overcoming the World. If you're old enough to remember the civil rights movement in our country, you'll remember they had a theme song called We Shall Overcome, speaking of overcoming the prejudice, overcoming the hostility. Back in 1963, they had a march on Washington, and singer Joan Baez stood in front of the Lincoln Memorial, and she led a crowd of 300,000 people singing, We Shall Overcome. In 1966, Senator Robert Kennedy was touring South Africa, and he stood on the roof of his car and led the crowd in singing, We Shall Overcome, speaking of the apartheid system that was existing in South Africa at that time. And in 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King, in his very last speech, quoted the words to We Shall Overcome right before he was assassinated. You may not know this, but that song was based on an old gospel song. And there's a reason why it was based on a gospel song. The Bible has a lot to say about this business of overcoming. And the first time the word is mentioned is here in 1 John chapter 5. If you were with us last Sunday, you know we introduced this subject, and we pick up in verse 5 and continue on talking about he that overcometh. I direct your attention now to 1 John 5 and verse 5, where the Apostle John asks and answers a question. In 1 John 5, 5, he says, Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, when John talks about overcoming the world, the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, what does he mean by that? Sometimes people read that and they think, well, he's just talking about overcoming the sins in their lives. That's what he means by overcoming the world. Well, I think that John tells us what he's talking about overcoming when he answers his own question. Let's read it again. Verse 5, Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Follow me. If John and his readers overcame the world by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that means there must have been people pressuring them not to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Does that make sense? And they overcame the world by believing Jesus is the Son of God. And listen, There were a lot of people in those days pressuring them not to believe Jesus was the Son of God. I call your attention to your first cross reference in John 9 and verse 22. In John 9:22, the Jews had agreed that if any did confess that Jesus was the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. Well, I'd call that pressure not to believe Jesus was the Son of God, wouldn't you? You'll remember we talked about that. The synagogue was more than just their religious center. It was the center of their society. And so to be put out of the synagogue, you might as well have become a leper. You were ostracized from society. And it was that kind of opposition that John's readers overcame when they believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Listen, folks, when your religious leaders forbid you to do something and you go ahead and do it anyway, that takes a lot of faith to overcome that kind of opposition. The kind of faith they're going to need in the tribulation. Remember, 1 John is also a tribulation epistle. In that day, the Antichrist is going to be claiming that he's the Son of God. So naturally, believing that Jesus is the Son of God is going to be forbidden. The Lord predicted that in your next reference. In John 16 and verse 2. In John 16:2, the Lord said, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God's service. They put them out of the synagogues in John's day, and the Lord says, they're going to do it again. Not only that, they're going to start killing you. Now you're talking about a lot of pressure to overcome. But if they would believe that Jesus was God's Son, God made them several promises. Look at your next reference in Revelation 2 and verse 11. In Revelation 2:11, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker, and he says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, if you're wondering, well, what's that? Well, your next reference tells us. In Revelation 20:14, it talks about the lake of fire and says, this is the second death. God promises, if you overcome the temptation not to believe Jesus is God's Son, then you won't be hurt of the second death. You won't end up in the lake of fire. He's promising them salvation, folks. But wait, there's even more that he promises them. I know I sound like an infomercial, but wait, there's more. You'd think salvation would be enough, but God promises more things to overcomers. Look at your next reference in Revelation 3 and verse 12. In Revelation 3:12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, the Lord says, and he shall go no more out. Now, what does that mean? Well, follow me here. I think he's offering them eternal security, and I'll tell you why. In the Old Testament, this is a strange thing. I give you a couple references here. You got to go home this afternoon and check them out. Read the context. In the Old Testament, if you were in danger, if someone, like even the king, was after you, you could go into the temple for sanctuary, for protection from persecution. Look at your next reference. In 1 Kings 1, verse 51, Adonijah feared Solomon the king. So he caught hold on the horns of the altar. In your next reference, 1 Kings 2:28, another guy, Joab, fled unto the tabernacle, and caught hold on the horns of the altar. I couldn't give you much of the context to fit it all on the sheet here, but go home and check that out. That's what they were doing. Now, if you know your Bible, you know where the altar was. It was in the tabernacle, which was also called the sanctuary. Did you ever hear, even in our own language, someone saying that he found sanctuary in a certain place? That's one of the meanings of the word sanctuary, to be safe from danger, to be safe from persecution. And that's what was going on back here. It didn't matter if the king was after you, you go there and there you go. Now, the problem was, you couldn't live in the sanctuary. Eventually you had to go home to eat and sleep and do other things. And then you weren't protected anymore. So when you look back at the promise there in Revelation 3 and verse 12, a couple right before those Kings references, him that overcometh, God says, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God and he'll go no more out. He's saying he'll be safe forever. He'll be eternally secure from danger because he's become part of the temple. See how that works? So he's offering overcomers eternal security. But wait, there's more. Look at your next reference, Revelation 2 and verse 17. To him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Well, what's that? Well, we've talked about this many times. When the beast issues his mark and you can't buy food without it, those people are going to be praying the Lord's Prayer. Those people are going to be praying, give us this day our daily bread. Give us our manna. Now, it's silly to pray that today when you've got your refrigerator full and probably a lot of things in the cupboard. But in the tribulation, folks, not going to be so silly. When they can't buy food, imagine how heartfelt the prayer is going to be. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And you say, well, how will they know to ask for that? Well, the answer is they'll know your next reference in Micah 7 and verse 14. God made them a promise. In Micah 7:14, Micah says, feed thy people, let them feed as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, I'll show them marvelous things. Well, how did God feed them when they came out of Egypt? Fed them with manna. And he's going to do it again. But listen, the manna's not going to fall everywhere, just like it didn't fall everywhere on earth in those days. But back in our promise, in Revelation 2:17, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. The Lord is going to direct those people to where the manna is, if they overcome the temptation not to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But wait, there's even more. Look at your next reference in Revelation 2, verse 26. He that overcometh, to him will I give power over the nations, over the Gentiles. That's what the word nations means, or Gentiles means. And he, the overcomer, shall rule them with a rod of iron. Now, most Bible students know, when you talk about ruling with a rod of iron, most Bible students know that at the second coming of Christ, in your next reference, Revelation 19:15, at the second coming of Christ, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he'll smite the nations, and then he, Christ, will rule the nations with a rod of iron in the millennial kingdom. But you just saw a promise from God that overcomers will rule with him in the millennial kingdom. Look at your next reference, Revelation 20, verse 6. They'll reign with him 1,000 years. And after that, reign with him out on into eternity. So, You see, they have a lot of precious promises. Tack on to what we just saw about that one. Look at your next reference. In Revelation 12:11, speaking of the devil, it's someday going to be said of these overcomers, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Well, what testimony will they have? Their testimony is going to be Jesus is the Son of God. That's how they'll overcome the devil. And by the blood of the Lamb, of course. So the bottom line is, listen, there's going to be tremendous pressure to not believe Jesus is God's Son. But if they'll overcome that pressure, if they'll overcome the temptation to take the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist as the Son of God, God makes them tremendous promises to deal with those tremendous pressures. Now, if they needed proof Jesus was the Son of God, God gives them some in verse 6. Let's go into verse 6. Speaking of the Son of God at the end of verse 5, in verse 6 it says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Now let's start by talking about that business of how the Lord came by water and blood. You've heard me many times mention the book, The Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. That's a cross-reference book. Probably the most valuable book outside of my Bible that I own. But they refer you to the wrong thing on this verse. They refer you to your next cross-reference, John 19:34. When it talks about the water and the blood, a lot of people think that's what it's talking about here in John 19:34. You remember the Lord was on the cross, and the soldiers pierced His side with a spear, and what came out? Blood and water. But listen, the blood and the water that came out of the Lord's side, that testified to the fact that He was dead. That's not the subject here. Here we're talking about testifying that Jesus is the Son of God. So the water and the blood here is talking about the Lord's two baptisms. Did you know He had two baptisms? The Lord had two baptisms. One involved water. Y'all remember that one. One involved blood. And both of those baptisms testified that Jesus was the Son of God. Let's talk about His water baptism first. Speaking of Christ, in your next reference, John the Baptist is talking here in John 1:33. And he says, "I knew Him not." I didn't know who Christ was, but "He that sent me to baptize with water," that was God the Father, "the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, the same is he which will baptize with the Holy Ghost." And John says, "I saw, and I bear record that" what? "This is the Son of God." Now, did you follow what that verse was saying? That verse is saying this. When God sent John to baptize, he whispered in John's ear, he said, "Listen, one of these days you're going to be out baptizing people, and you're going to baptize a man, and when you do, the Spirit of God is going to descend upon him, and when that happens, that'll be the Son of God." And John says, "It happened, and I bear a record. That's him. That's the Son of God." Folks, that's the water you're reading about here in verse 6. This is he, Christ, came by water. His water baptism proved he was the Son of God. But if you know your Bible well, you know the Lord had another baptism. You read about it in your next reference in Luke 12 and verse 50. In Luke 12 and verse 50, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And when you go home and look that up this afternoon, you're going to find he said that 3 years after he'd been baptized with water. He had another baptism to be baptized with besides water baptism, and he was talking about his death. Now, we don't often think of his death as a baptism, but it was. And his death baptism identified him as the Son of God. Look at your next reference. Speaking of what happened the day the Lord died in Matthew 27:54, the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake that hit right after he died there, and those things that were done, the temple veil rending and all the other stuff, and they feared greatly, and look at what they said. They said, truly, this was the Son of God. The Lord's death baptism, His blood baptism, declared Him to be the Son of God. Especially after He rose from the dead. Turn your sheet over and look at Romans 1 verse 3. Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. So are you with me so far? The Lord's two baptisms, His water baptism, His blood baptism, both bore witness that He was the Son of God. But listen, the thing about those two baptisms, they were in the past. Do you notice He's been talking in the past tense here in verse 6? This is Christ that came, past tense, by water and blood. John knows he's referring to a couple of past proofs that Jesus was the Son of God. So now he's going to give him a more current witness. Now he switches to the present tense in verse 6 when he says, it is the Spirit that beareth witness. Present tense. Because the Spirit is true. Somehow, the Holy Spirit was bearing witness in John's day as he's writing these words that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, how did he do that? Well, look at your next reference. We define things, we interpret the Bible by comparing Scripture with Scripture. In Acts 5, verse 30, Peter says, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew. Him has God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior. And then look what Peter says next. And he says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey Him. Do you see how the Spirit was witnessing or testifying that Jesus was the Son of God? When God gave the Spirit to those who obeyed Christ, it witnessed, it testified that He was the Son of God. And by the way, that thing that happened at Pentecost, when they were filled with the Spirit, that was a baptism too, wasn't it? Right? There's a reason it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, folks. Look at your next reference. In Mark 1:8, John the Baptist said, I've baptized you with water, Mark 1:8. But speaking of Christ, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And we know He was talking about what happened at Pentecost because of your next reference. A couple of days before Pentecost, in Acts 1:5, Peter said, John, or Luke said, John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Talking about what happened at Pentecost. Alright, we're going to sum it up now, folks. That means verse 6 is talking about the Lord's three baptisms. His baptism by water, His baptism by blood, and His baptism by the Spirit at Pentecost. All three testified He was the Son of God. And the reason the Spirit bears this witness, he says, is because the Spirit is truth. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ promised He was going to send the Spirit of truth, right? Look at your next reference, John 15 and verse 26. Remember when He's talked about the Comforter? The Comforter, and look what He says about the Comforter, whom I shall send, the Spirit of truth, shall testify of me that I'm the Son of God. So when the Spirit of truth did come and fill those believers, and they testified that He was the Son of God, it proved the Lord was alive, and that He was the Son of God, and He was able to send the Spirit like He said He was going to do. And if that confuses you, I thought of a good illustration. At least I think it is. See what you think. Most of you know Harry Houdini was purportedly the greatest magician they ever had, the greatest escape artist that the world's ever seen. Harry Houdini knew that magic was just illusions, trickery, sleight of hand. So you know what? He hated spirit mediums. You know what a spirit medium is? A guy who claims he can talk to dead people, and usually for $20 or $50 he'll do that for you. And Houdini hated these people because he saw them conning, grieving people into thinking they could talk to their dead relatives through this person, charging them to do this. So Houdini proposed a test. He gave his wife a password, a secret password that only she knew. And he says, after I die, if some spirit medium can come and tell you the password, well, then we'll know that there's such a thing as spirit mediums and that they really can talk to the dead. Well, folks, she died still waiting for the password. None of them were able to come up with it. Well, listen, the Holy Spirit was the Lord's password. His way of testing things. Houdini said He would send the password and He couldn't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ said He would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He could. It proved He was alive. And proved He could do what He said He was going to do. It proved He was the Son of God. Alright, we've seen how the Spirit bore witness that Jesus was God's Son by filling only the people who obeyed Him. And we've seen how the Son testified that He was Son, the Son of God, by sending the Spirit after He was dead. Now, in the next verse, in verse 7, John goes on to say that the Father also was a witness that Jesus was the Son of God. Look at verse 7. He's already talked about the Son and the Spirit, but now he adds the Father. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record, that bear witness, that bear testimony. A lot of these Greek words are the same. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So now he says, not just the Son bears witness that He was the Son, not just the Spirit, the Father was a witness that Jesus was the Son of God. Because the Father also sent the Spirit. Look at your next reference. Remember we saw a verse that said the Lord sent the Comforter? Look at John 14 and verse 6 and verse 26. I kind of lumped them all together there. In John 14, 6, the Lord says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter. Even the Spirit, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send. Look at your next reference, Luke 24, 49. I send the promise of my Father upon you. Acts 2:33, your next reference. Having received after he came, of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost. Here we see the Father sent the Spirit too, proving that Jesus was the Son of God. So John is saying all three members of the Trinity testified he's God's Son. And the point of all this was to show, as it says there at the end of verse 7, these three, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, are one. Now, this business about the three being one, what you have there is a clear verse on the doctrine of the Trinity. You have it if you have a King James Version of the Bible or a New King James Version of the Bible. Every other Bible omits verse 7, or at least a good deal of it. Let me try to explain it for the sake of those of you who want to be particular. In verse 7 it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven." Stop right there. The words that follow, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth. Those words are missing in most of, or all of the new Bibles. And we need to stop for a minute and tell you why. Most of the Greek text, and you know your original New Testament was written in Greek, most of the Greek text don't have that verse in there. But the correct Greek text does. The text for the King James Version. And they tell me, and I don't know beans about Greek, and you know that, they tell me if you take the words out that they want to take out, there's a problem in the Greek text. The genders don't match. And we're not, I'm not going to even try to explain it because it makes my head go whoop, 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 whoop. Just, you know, you look into it if you want to find out more about it. There are other ways that you can find out that or can prove that the verse belongs in the text. How many of you know what the patristic fathers were? That sounds like a big word. Well, you know, patra, is that's father. The patristic fathers were the early church fathers. They're just like men like you and I, the early pastors, the early teachers. A lot of times, if you're trying to figure out, well, does a verse belong in the Bible? And there's a couple other ones they wonder about. They look to the writings of these early church fathers and say, did these early church fathers quote those verses? Because if they did, it means it was in the Bibles that those early church fathers were using. Well, there are some quotations of verse 7 in the writings of the patristic fathers. That means it was in their Bibles. Now listen, there's a whole lot of people, and I hear from them at Brain Bible Society, maybe you've met them. There's a whole lot of people in the world that don't believe in the Trinity. That do not believe that we have one God eternally existing in three persons. And all of them would just love to take this verse out of the Bible. But listen, even if you do, even if you just rip that verse out of the Bible and say it doesn't belong there and it's not in there and stuff, the doctrine of the Trinity towers in the Word of God. And we can't do an exhaustive study of the Trinity here, but let me give you just a few examples that you need to become familiar with. In Genesis 1:26, in your next reference, in Genesis 1:26, when God decided to make man, look what he said. He said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That's the members of the Trinity talking to each other. Saying, "All right, let's make a man, let's make him like us." And man is a body, soul, and spirit, just like God is a Trinity. Then after Adam sinned, in your next reference, Genesis 3:22, look what they said. "The man is become as one of us to know good and evil." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the other members of the Trinity. In Genesis 11, your next reference, remember the story of the Tower of Babel. At the Tower of Babel, after they built this thing, in Genesis 11 and verse 7, the Lord said, "Let us go down and confound their language." Talking to the other members of the Trinity. You see the Trinity again in Isaiah 6, verse 8. Isaiah says, "I heard the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" I mean, you can't look at those verses without understanding God is a Trinity. Who am I going to send, and who's going to go for me? No, for us. By the way, do you know or do you remember which member of the Trinity raised Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, your next reference says so. Galatians 1 and verse 1 talks about Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead. But then you look at Romans 8, 11, the Spirit of Him raised up Jesus from the dead. Then you look at John 10, 17, look what the Lord said. "I laid down my life that I might take it again. I have power to take it again." The Lord says, when I die, I'm going to raise myself up. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is attributed to every member of the Trinity. And the only way you can explain that is if the three are one. The Bible makes absolutely clear there's one God eternally existing in three persons. You can't destroy the doctrine of the Trinity by taking any verse out of the Bible. You can't destroy any doctrine of the Bible by taking any one verse out. God has so designed this book to protect itself from attacks like that. The doctrine of the Trinity, like every other doctrine, is woven into the very fabric of the Bible. You may not like the doctrine of the Trinity, but you cannot deny it. That doesn't keep people from doing it, because I hear from them. But, you know, you just give them the verses, and usually it doesn't have any effect, because they've just decided it isn't true in their puny little minds. And my puny little mind just believes what God says. Now, the problem with the Trinity is they all witnessed that Jesus is God's Son in heaven. And John knows that people tend to like to have witnesses they can see. So he gives them some in the next verse. Look at verse 8. After talking about the ones that bore witness in heaven, in verse 8 he says, "And there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." Now, when he talks about having witnesses in the earth, you might think to yourself, why would he need any more witnesses? According to the law, how many witnesses did you need? Two or three. Look at your next reference. Quoting the law in Matthew 18:16. In Matthew 18:16, the Lord said, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established." Well, how many has John already given us? He's already given us three. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But, you know, men have always liked witnesses that they can see. So, throughout the Bible, God's spokesmen, God's prophets have always appealed to heaven and earth. Look at your next reference. Deuteronomy 4:26. Moses says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day." Deuteronomy 30:19. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you." And then I tucked in another one there for you. Deuteronomy 31:28. Same kind of deal. Now, we've already seen the Trinity witnessing Jesus was the Son of God. That's three. He's going to give you three more. He says, if you don't like the three in heaven, I'm going to give you three in the earth. And these are present tense. You'll notice he says, there are three... where is it at in verse 8? There are three that bear witness in heaven. Talking about some witnesses on the earth at that time, bearing witness that Jesus was the Son of God. And I think he's talking about the people who had believed on him. They testified he was the Son of God in three different ways by three different baptisms. First of all, you'll notice it says there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit. The fact that those people were filled with God's Spirit and couldn't sin, 1 John 3:9 says. Well, I'd call that a pretty convincing witness that the Christ who sent that Holy Spirit was the Son of God, wouldn't you? Yeah. I mean, if you met somebody who couldn't sin, wouldn't you be impressed with their God? Now, it says there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water. The fact that men were willing to be baptized with water in the name of the Son of God and be identified with the one they were persecuting, that was another testimony he was the Son of God. Listen, people, nobody dies for people that they think are frauds. You know, they might try to put something over on you, but they're not going to die for something they don't believe in. The fact that they were willing to be baptized in water and identified with this person, that meant they were testifying he was the Son of God. And there was persecution going on in that day. There were a lot of men like Saul of Tarsus running around. And that leads us to the testimony of blood. Because folks, those folks who died for the Lord, and there were a lot of those, gave their blood. And you know what? That was a baptism too. You remember when James and John wanted the best seats in the house in the kingdom of heaven? Remember that story? Look at your next reference. It's almost our last one. Mark 10, verse 37. In Mark 10, 37, "Grant unto us," James and John said to the Lord, "that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory, in thy kingdom." And you remember what the Lord asked them, don't you? "Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" Well, folks, they'd already been baptized with water. He's asking them, can you die for what you believe in, like I'm going to die? That's what he's asking them. So, folks, that's what he's talking about here in verse 8. These three things are baptisms that these believers are experiencing. The Spirit baptism, their water baptism, and many of them who laid down their lives, the blood baptism. They're testifying that Jesus was the Son of God, and they're testifying in earth. And the last thing he says in that verse, he said, "And these three agree in one." Now, why would he have to say that? Well, do you remember what happened at the Lord's trial, his kangaroo court trial? Look at your last reference there, and we're almost done. In Mark 14:56, it says, "Many bear false witness against him," but what? Their witness, what's that next word? Didn't agree. Their witness agreed not together. As they used to say, their stories didn't jive. And you know, when the cops arrest two guys, they separate them and they interrogate them separately. And if their stories don't jive, they know they're not telling the truth. They know they're bearing false witness. So what does John say about the witness of these guys here in verse 8? He says these three agree in one. Their witness does agree. All three of those baptisms testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now there was a reason why John was saying all this, and it's found in our last verse, in verse 9. He says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son." In John's day, there were people that were witnessing and testifying Jesus wasn't the Son of God. John says, the witness of God is greater. John says he was. So the only question as we close is, which witness are you going to believe? God's witness or the witness of men? If you're not saved, folks, you better believe God's witness, because the stakes are too high not to. The stakes are higher than any game you've ever played in. The stakes are eternal. Today, in the dispensation of God's grace, God not only says Jesus was the Son of God, He says He was the Son of God who paid for your sins. And if God's right, it doesn't matter who on earth says He's wrong. If God's right, and He is, His witness is greater. And you've got to believe that. You're the one-man jury, folks. We're talking about witnesses and testimony. You're the one-man jury that's going to determine your eternal life. I don't know if you've ever sat in a jury box when a man was on trial for his life. That's a serious business. We're talking about something that transcends this. We're talking about your eternal life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe God's witness. Don't go to sleep tonight until you do. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. We're grateful for the doctrine of the Trinity. Your book would just be a hopeless mass of confusion unless we understood it to be so. We're thankful for the testimony that You gave. Undisputable. Two or three witnesses in heaven. Two or three witnesses in earth of these things. We're grateful for Your book that explains these things to us, so that we can leave this place without a shred of doubt in our minds. Who's the King? And who someday is going to make things right on this planet? We thank You for that. We look forward to it. We thank You in His name. Amen. All right. Thornton's going to come up and lead us in a verse of "Blessed be the tie that binds."
Number 35.